That was beautiful, just beautiful. I just came back from the other side where I got to share the box, PT's treasure box, with the kids. Four things were in it today, and I'll let you think about what you would say. One was a pair of child's sunglasses. No problem. Another was this little toy that I couldn't even see, let alone come up with biblical application for. And then there was a rock. No problem. But here was the stickler. A carrot. A carrot. I just love to see the looks on their faces. You know, when you, enthusiasm is contagious. And with kids, they catch it so quickly. And that's my prayer for you today, that you catch it quickly. I'm going to ask you to do something today that maybe some of you can't do. And that's okay. That's okay. No one will judge you for it. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time in honor of reading God's word and turn to John chapter 4. And if you can't stand, nobody's going to say anything. It's all good. Please feel the freedom to sit. But if you can, out of respect for God's word, would you join me as I read John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And Father, we open your word this morning expecting. Lord, we know that when we open your word, you join us. Father, we pray and ask today that you would fall fresh on us, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to what your spirit would have. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we come to John chapter 4 and verse 46, what we see is that it's probably the least preached miracle of Jesus. Without question, the least preached. And we think that most people just kind of skip over this guy who didn't come to Jesus until he needed him. He needed him. And we're introduced to him at the beginning in verse 46. It says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." He was a nobleman. He was a man of position, stature. It means that he was a representative of the king, or at least the head of the country. It would be like being a cabinet minister in our country, someone close to the prime minister. Because of his position, his place, he really wasn't interested in Jesus Christ. He really wasn't interested in salvation. But God had gotten his attention through that sickness of his little boy. And what I want us to see this morning is how a faith begins to grow. An incredible picture of faith, of how God moves in tragedy, and how that leads us to faith in this man's life. Now, remember, as we've been looking at who is this Jesus? John keeps bringing these people who introduce him through their eyes, each one different. One person after another, after another. Well, today we're going to see Jesus through the eyes of really someone who could care less who this Jesus is. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is this non-existent faith. A non-existent faith. Now, when we look at the passage, we see that he's a nobleman. That meant that he was a royal officer. He was an officer of King Herod. Herod, remember, was king over of Israel at that point in time in that country. And the Jews hated anything and everything to do with him or anyone associated with him. But this guy was a Jew who worked for Herod. And to the Jews, that meant he was a traitor. Herod was essentially a puppet of Rome, and this guy's getting wealthy on the backs of Jews. He had no need of anything. He had it all. He had money, he had wealth, he had position. He had the king's doctors available to him. All of that because of this unbelievable connection to the king. He was a man of influence. He had it all. So he wasn't really looking for Jesus. He wasn't looking to be saved. He had everything in life that he could possibly want until that moment when he found out his money couldn't buy everything. His position, his connections did him absolutely no good in this case. But listen, in the midst of that kind of tragedy in your life, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be the Pope, you can be a preacher, you can be a priest. It doesn't matter who you are. In a moment like that, your money isn't going to matter. Your position isn't going to matter when your child is at the point of death. So this guy comes to the place where he understood that none of that mattered. Not a thing. Didn't matter. What mattered was seeing that son healed. Seeing that little boy healed. You know, money can buy just about anything, but it can't take you to heaven. Money will buy just about anything, but it won't buy salvation. And so this guy comes to the understanding that it didn't matter who he was or what he had a child who was about to die. Now, I want to say something from the bottom of my heart this morning. So you got to connect with me on this. I believe that anything that drives us to Jesus Christ, anything, cannot be ultimately bad for your life. Would you agree? Anything. Doesn't matter how shocking, how terrible, how bad, no matter how tragic, anything that brings us to Jesus Christ eternally and ultimately can't be bad. So think about it. There's so many people in Scripture who were driven to Jesus Christ by something tragic. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Remember Jairus, whose daughter was going to die and then did die? He was driven to Jesus. There was a Syrophoenician woman. There was the man whose son was demon-possessed. I mean, the demons were throwing him into the fire. There was blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus cried out and he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He couldn't see Jesus, but his situation drove him to Jesus. Some of us in this room have been driven to Jesus through loss. Loss of a loved one. Loss of a relationship. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been driven to Jesus. Look at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. That word implored there is in the perfect past tense. And you say, why do you go into all of that? Why are you going into the grammar? Let me tell you something, folks. I believe the grammar is as inspired as the text is. And so this is in perfect past tense, which means that he implored him and he implored him and he implored him, would you come? Would you come? Would you come down and heal my son? He's going to die. But now what Jesus does here just kind of rocks me a little bit, because to me it's uncharacteristic. It's not what I would expect him to say. But he not only is speaking to this man, he's speaking to all those Galileans who are gathered around there at this time. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, we got to read this with some emotion, because we have to understand that Jesus Christ was fully God, but he was fully man. And that means that he had emotion. And as we read this, you got to understand that there's almost a sense of exasperation in it. It's like he's saying, you folks want signs and wonders, and unless you get that, you're not going to believe. Now, I need to give you just a little bit of background on this, going back to verse 45. So when he had come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did. They received him because of the signs and the wonders. We saw all of that, preacher. Now do it again. Do it again. Now, I need to show you something else here. This is when you need to come with a piece of paper and a pen to write with, tube of lipstick or mascara pencil, something to write with, and something to make notes on. In the Bible, it talks about three words, essentially, for miracles. First of all, there's dunamis. Dunamis, we get our word dynamite from. And that's really the major word in the New Testament for miracles. Then there's the word semion, which means sign. And then there's another word, teros, which is really a wonder. It's an amazing thing. It's not terror in the sense of fear, but awe. Teros. Jesus here uses the word semion, sign. John gives us miracles in his book that we don't see in the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each of the seven miracles that John gives us, he uses this word semion, sign. And then in verse 48, Jesus adds to that word teros, wonders. So what the text is essentially saying is this: you people are looking for a sign. Now the sign wasn't pointing to him through their eyes. What does a sign point to? If we're coming down the street and we see a sign that says Bethel Bible Chapel, it's pointing to something over there. But these signs that Jesus did pointed to who he was. Who is this Jesus? He is God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is fulfilling what the Old Testament said he would do. But now listen. The problem wasn't a lack of signs. The problem was a lack of faith. We aren't interested in having a master, but we really want to see a miracle. We don't care about a Savior. Show us a sign. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. If you do it again, maybe then we'll believe. Non-existent faith. Non-existent faith. I'm just here for the miracle. I'm here for the show. Not because I want to follow Christ at all. Now, I know we're not a signs and wonders kind of church. I mean, you can turn on the TV and get a miracle a minute if you want. We aren't that kind of a church. But far too often we come here with our minds wrapped around something else. You know, it might not be a miracle. Maybe it's a style of music. Do we come to worship the Lord Jesus, or do we come wrapped up in a style of music? Or do we come wrapped up with what someone else is doing or not doing? Do we come for a preacher's style, or in my case, the lack thereof? Listen, folks, if we come for any other reason than to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him high and lifted up, you're here for the wrong reason. If we come for any other reason, it's non-existent faith. It takes no faith at all to be entertained by a style of music. This guy comes to Jesus, and he's got a non-existent faith. Second thing, we see an immature faith. An immature faith. You know, this is really an incredible passage. It's difficult, but it's an incredible passage. Jesus is saying in verse 48 that he isn't this genie in a bottle that you can just rub and out pops a miracle. In verse 49, the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." You see, he's gone from imploring to commanding. This is an imperative. He's commanding. This guy's used to commanding people. It's like, I'm a man of authority. I'm a man of position. You need to come down before my child dies. I wonder if people get used to talking to God that way, you know? If people come with an attitude of, you know, this is what I want and this is when I want it. We need to come with an attitude of gratitude. And when we do, it eliminates stinking thinking and hardening of the attitudes. Oh, got real quiet in here real quick. Listen, the prayer of our lives should be, not my will, but thine, O Lord. In verse 49, we can see desperation. There is a sense of desperation in that verse. And then in verse 50, Jesus says, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go. Remember, he's in Cana, and this guy is from Capernaum. Now, my reference tells me that's about 22 or 23 miles. And walking, it would take 4 or 5 hours. And Jesus says, I'm not going to go. And you know, we can look at this and almost think it's a little bit of cruelty here. But remember back when the Roman centurion came to Jesus and he said, my servant is ill. Would you heal him? And Jesus said, okay, let's go. Let's go. And the guy says, no, it's all good. He says, I am a man under authority. I'm a man in authority. I understand how authority works. You just have to say the word, give the command. Just give the word. Now, that leads me to think, I wonder if anything really shocked Jesus. I wonder, you know, if anything really took him aback, you know? Like, but when that guy said that, that Roman centurion, he says, I haven't seen this kind of faith anywhere in Israel before. It's like he's shocked. It's kind of like he's stunned. Well, have you ever had anything happen to you that you knew was going to happen, but then it happened and you're still set back by it? Well, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen here, but it was still like he couldn't believe the faith that this guy had. When it did happen, it was like it shocked him. Here's this Roman who got it. But the ones who should have gotten it didn't get it. They didn't have a clue. And Jesus was willing to go with that centurion, but he wasn't willing to go with this guy. How come? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. It's because Jesus was more interested in this guy's faith than he was in healing that little boy. And we think, you know, that's messed up, you know. It's kind of backwards. But wait a minute. When we read the passage and we see that the nobleman didn't believe until after his son was healed, think about it. That flies in the face of TV theology that says, you know, if I can just have enough faith, then my crippled legs are going to be healed. But this guy didn't have any faith. What if Jesus had went to that boy and healed him? That boy would have lived out his short life here on earth, and the father would have died and went to an eternity in hell. He would have remained lost. You see, we can get things so mixed up by putting so much emphasis on the here and now. And although Jesus is interested in the here and now, the reason is the there and then. It's not just the here and now. But now watch what happens. This guy says, come or my child dies in verse 49. In verse 50, Jesus says, go, your child lives. He lives. You know what? What Jesus was doing here is this. By the way, these verses just kind of mirror one another. But what Jesus is doing is that he was teaching this man and those Galileans who are watching, and you and I here reading this today, that faith is not seeing to believe. Faith is believing whether you see it or not. Thank you. Augustine said, seek not to see that you might believe, but seek rather to believe that you might see. And Jesus was saying, I don't have to go down there. I created all of this. All I have to do is say, go, your son lives. But now watch this, because that faith begins to bud. Verse 50, are you with me? Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. That's the beginning of faith right there. How does faith come? Faith comes by, and hearing by, you guys are good. You guys are good. He heard the word of Jesus, and he believed the word of Jesus. And we see this infant, childlike faith beginning to bud, beginning to grow. He heard the word, and he begins to believe it. It's immature, but it's faith. Charlotte Elliott was an absolutely beautiful young lady in her day. She was vivacious and friendly and outgoing. She was the kind of person that everyone wanted to be around. She was a musician. She could sing. She wrote songs. She wrote music. But in her late 20s, she contracted an illness that would leave her an invalid. It began to depress her, began to wear on her, and her friends and her family decided what they were going to do was put on an event, have her sing and perform, and that would help build her spirits before she wouldn't be able to do it. And so she did. They put on this amazing event. There was an evangelist there at that time. The name was Caesar Millan. And he happened to be in England at that time, and somebody invited Caesar Millan to go to the theater, to the event, and he went. And he was just caught up in listening to the beautiful music and just caught up in it. It was beautiful. So after it was over, he waited. And when he had the chance, he went up to her and he said, you know, that was tremendous. That was so beautiful. If only you could use that for God's glory. But you're a sinner. And you need to come to Jesus and discover that his blood cleanses you from all sin. Well, she was offended by that, and she told him so. The evangelist said, well, I'm sorry, but I always give a word for Jesus. She went home that night. She went to bed. About 2 o'clock in the morning, she woke up and couldn't sleep. And finally, she got up. She had this thought running through her mind what this guy had said. She got up and she knelt beside her bed right then and there and said, Lord, I don't know if you can come into my life, but if you do, I want you to receive me and I'll give my life to you just as I am. She managed to get over to her desk across the other side of the room where she had written all that beautiful music, and she wrote these words, just as I am without one plea. but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Tiny, small, immature faith. Just little wee baby steps. Immature faith. Somebody here this morning, hearing God's word, maybe not understanding all of it, but you need to know if you will come just as you are, Jesus Christ will receive you just as you are. But there's a decision to be made, just like this nobleman, just as you are. Let me show you the most fascinating thing of the whole message, and it's a growing faith. A non-existent faith becomes an immature faith which begins to grow. It takes root and it begins to grow. In verse 50, it says, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Do you see that? That's about 24 hours. 24 hours. He hasn't gone home yet. Well, what did he do? We aren't told that, but he didn't go home. It's downhill from Cana to Capernaum, and had he walked, it would have taken him 4 or 5 hours. This guy probably had a horse because of his position. His position afforded it. If he went on horseback, it would have taken just 2 hours. But he didn't go home. What was going on? Well, nobody knows. Nobody knows. But every commentator writes about the fact that he didn't go home for 24 hours. Whether he was conducting business or maybe visiting family or whatever it was, it doesn't matter. But the point is, he didn't go home. Why? Because he believed what Jesus had told him. Jesus said it, and he believed it. And I got to tell you, I don't think I could have done that. If my wife called and told me that my son was okay after he'd been laying in a very serious condition, I would still go. I couldn't not go. I'd have to get home. But this guy goes home the next day. But now watch this. This is going to get good. Then he inquired of them the hour that he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. That's about 1 o'clock Jewish time. But now watch this maturing faith. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. Now, wait a minute. It just said up in verse 50 that he believed. Why is it saying it again? It says here again, he believed. What's the difference? Here's the difference. Listen to this carefully. In verse 50, he believed in the words. But in verse 53, he believed in the man. And let me tell you, folks, there's a world of difference between that. There's a difference between heaven and hell. Do you know that 7 out of 10 people will tell you that they believe that Jesus Christ is God? 7 out of 10 people will tell you that. But only 3 out of 10 will tell you that he's Lord of their lives. There's a big difference. I believe Napoleon Bonaparte lived. I believe that Sir John A. Macdonald lived. But believing in them would never change my life. This guy has a radical, life-changing experience, and the results was a maturing faith. And he himself believed, and his whole household. You know, I can see him going home and seeing this child made well, and just stopping right in his tracks and saying, you know what? Physically, he's been healed, but what our family needs is a spiritual healing. Physically, he's right for this day and time, but we need to look at eternity. I can see that dad saying, you know, we've had this physical healing, but there's an issue that we have to settle for eternity. I don't know if you've ever heard of an evangelist by the name of Hyman Appleman. He was a Jew who became a Christian. He came from the Ukraine with his parents when he was about 13 years of age, way back in the turn of the last century now, and they moved to Chicago. At that time, he went through school. He became a lawyer. Shortly after that, he became a Christian, and God called him to be an evangelist. And he went back to seminary, and he went out as an evangelist. But he often told the story of a little boy that he had met from Chicago by the name of Michael. And Michael lived with his mother at the turn of that century, last century. And his mother was a scrub woman. And Michael had been born with a disease that had left his hips twisted and his legs useless. And all he could do was crawl on the floor. Well, his mother had to scrub floors and walls to get enough money to feed them. Little Michael was a pretty bright kid, and every day his mother would bring home a newspaper, and she'd spread it out all over the floor, and then she'd go to work, and he would crawl all over the floor, and he'd read it from the beginning to the end. I was going to say cover to cover, but I don't think they have covers. But he would read that newspaper and take in every word. One day he's there, and that little boy read that there was a Swiss orthopedist that was coming to Chicago. His name was Adolf Levine, and he's coming to Chicago. And this guy was world famous at the time because he operated on hips and knees and twisted legs and feet. And so this guy was coming to Chicago to perform an operation on a multimillionaire that everybody knew. Michael couldn't wait for his mother to get home. Couldn't wait. When she got home, he said, we have to go and see him. We have to somehow go and see him. Well, she didn't think for a minute that anything could be done. They could never, never in a million years afford it. But she went to that hospital where the doctor was, and of course they wouldn't let her see him. She didn't have an appointment. But just then, divine appointment happened, and this guy walked by, and she recognized him from his picture in the newspaper. He had on a white coat, and she went and fell at his feet and was grabbing at his feet and clinging to him and pleading with him, please, please operate on my son. Please operate on my son. Well, the doctor managed to get her composed, and he went and sat with her for a little while, and he said, do you have any kind of insurance? Do you have anything? And she said, no, I'm a scrub woman. I can't afford to pay you anything. He said, well, it's not for me, but it's the hospital. There'll be a bill for the hospital. But he went and he raised the money and he operated on that little boy. But the mother couldn't get in to see him every day because she had to work. And so when she came this one day, he said, Mom, I want you to go and look out the window over there. And so she went over and she looked out the window, and he got up and he walked over behind her. And when she turned around, there was her son standing. A couple of days later, the doctor came and said goodbye to Michael. Michael took his face in his hands and he said, as long as I have breath, no one will ever forget what you have done for me. When I got saved, I said to God, as long as I live, I will serve you with my life. Those words, I've tried to live by them every way I could. This past week was a very exceptional week for me. On Friday, I got to perform an officiate at a wedding. It was a renewal of wedding vows for someone who had been married 30 years. Took place out at Arch. The husband has been given a short time. While I was doing that out in the garden, there in the window was someone from the Bethel family, another family, young lady, mother, wife, daughter, all the family were there watching. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How big is your faith? How big is your faith? Are you willing to put it to action? Because there's a lot of people, out there that need to hear that he loves them so much he was willing to die for them. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I had to come to him just as I am. I'm going to ask Murray and the group to come. We're going to stand and sing that song, Just As I Am. And I don't know where you are today, but I implore you, I beg with you, if you don't know that kind of growing faith, I want you to come and just take time to make sure that you will spend eternity with him. We'd be happy to pray with you and show you from God's word how you can know you can have eternal life.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God.
Just as I am.